This morning's Bible reading is from Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this week, we're Psalm 103, although it is a psalm of praise, that's clear all the way through. A psalm of declaring who God is and all that he's done. I do think that it's a psalm. The psalm gives us a remedy for what to do with when our hearts are cold or gloomy. I don't know how you arrived this morning, but maybe it took all your energy to get here, all your willpower. Maybe the only thing that got you here is that people might be knocking on your door. Maybe you found it very hard to sing the songs that we've sung already together. Maybe when we opened up the Bible, that's the first time that you've opened up the Bible all week, apart from when you've had to. Maybe when Matt prayed, that was the first time that you'd given yourself to depend on our Heavenly Father. You see, a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 42 and 43, and in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, then the son of Korah, he's thirsting after God, but he can't find God. He's desperate for him, but God is kind of this dry riverbed. He can't be found. But what do you do when you just don't care? What do you do when your heart's full of apathy? When it's full of gloom and grumbling? When you just feel indifferent. Well, David, in Psalm 103, gives us remedy for gloomy and cold hearts. And he tells us to, verse 1, he tells his own heart first, to praise the Lord. Now, while the translations that are in front of us do have the word praise, and it's an okay translation, the more studied it this over the last week, I am persuaded that actually the word should be bless, given what the commentaries say. That we're told, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless him. Now you might sound that that's a bit picky, like what's the difference? Well, the difference is that praise is to declare or affirm or speak out declarations about who God is, to publicly declare that he's glorious, to say with your mouth. But here we're told to bless God. Now, what does that mean? Because we often talk about when God blesses us, we talk about him giving us total well-being. That's what the word to bless. When God blesses, he gives wholeness to people that are crooked and broken. So in what sense are we able to even think about blessing God? For God himself is, he is supremely blessed, isn't he? Within himself. He experiences within himself that condition of total well-being all the time. He has forever in Father, Son, and Spirit been at peace with himself, rejoicing at his overall plan and all that it's achieving. So in what sense do we bless God? Well, it can't be that we add something to him. It can't be that he's deficient of something, that our time together might add something to God. No, to bless God, I think, is this: to long deep in your guts. That's what David says. In my inmost being, he says. To long for in your inmost being for God's glory and joy. To seek with your whole self that he gets the things that bring him joy. That's what it means to bless him. Well, to put it slightly differently, one writer puts it like this. He says that God has voluntarily tied himself to our hearts such that when we take joy in him, it brings him joy. Isn't that extraordinary? So we together this morning will and can bring God joy as we take joy in him. So David knows in verse 1, he knows his heart is a little bit like an icicle. It's cold and gloomy. And so he calls on his heart to bless God, doesn't he? Psalm 103 is the call, or he's to rouse his heart away from apathy and gloom. And so David calls his own heart and leads his people to bless the Lord. Now, for us who live a lot later than David, and particularly live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, something more precious happens when we read Psalm 103. There's a really interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 2 where the writer says that Jesus has taken on our humanity and to become like us, to become our older brother, to share in our humanity. And the Hebrew writer says this. He says that amongst his brothers and sisters, he will declare the name of the Lord. And in the presence of the congregation, he will lead the people in praise. So as we hear David, the king of Israel, calling on the people of Israel to praise the Lord, so we're to hear our greater David, the Lord Jesus, lead us in worship together this morning to bless the Lord. Great David's greater son leads us. Now, David does two things broadly in this psalm. He blesses God by rehearsing God's benefits, the benefits of belonging to God. And secondly, he delights in his attributes. And we're going to look at those two things together. Firstly, he rehearses what God has done. Look down at verse number 2, sentence number 2. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." Rehearse his benefits, David says. So as an actor rehearses lines for a play, so David says, heart, soul, my inmost being, rehearse the benefits of belonging to God. Look down at verse 3. Look at the things that he lists. He says, verse 3, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." God acts in such a way as to not only deal with guilt and to bring about forgiveness, but also to to heal and to restore all the suffering and all the damage that our sin causes. I don't think David's just talking about that God, that if we know God, that we find healing now all the time. That's evidently not true, given what the rest of the Bible says. It is true for some people, and praise God when it is. But I think what verse 2 and 3 are saying, that primarily, that they put it like this: in Adam, we find ourselves guilty and cursed in God's world. We live in a broken world, facing the penalty for the sins that we commit. But in Jesus, not only do we find complete forgiveness, but we find the promise that one day he will so transform us and so transform this world that we'll just breathe the fresh air of a curse-free world. Or to put it slightly different way, in Jesus, not only do we get justification, we're declared not guilty, we're forgiven completely and made right with God, but we're also sanctified. We become his possession and we're transformed into his likeness. Primarily, it begins with our characters, but one day the whole world, when he transforms us perfectly into the image of his Son. David says, don't forget his benefits. Or verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love. Literally crowns you with his covenantal love. We've seen that a number of times in the Psalms. He crowns you with his steadfast love. David says he's rescued me from the pit completely. Death won't consume me forever, but resurrection life will be given to me forever. And he will crown me with resurrection life. He will crown me with his steadfast love. Isn't that word crown just so precious? I don't know, last year when we saw, or whenever it was, in the coronation, celebrating the Diamond Jubilee, and there's those pictures of the Queen's coronation as the whole nation sort of honoured her. And the trumpets blasted, and people bowed down as that crown was just placed on her head. David says, God crowns me with his steadfast love, his bomb-proof love, his covenantal love. He crowns you with it. He honors you with his steadfast love. And so, verse 5, he's filled with hope. He soars like an eagle through the sky, filled with life and vigor and youth. He knows that his God is desperately keen to give him good things. And so David says, heart, soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. Friends, why are you gloomy and cold-hearted? Do you need to rehearse the benefits again? Don't forget. David blesses God by rehearsing the benefits. But secondly, he blesses God by delighting in who he is. As you get to verse 5 and you hear David say, so that his youth is renewed like the eagles, you can almost hear the icicles in his heart just beginning to move from an icicle to dripping to kind of becoming a stream, doesn't it? His refusal to forget all the things that belong to him because of what God's done for him. And as his heart melts, he begins to delight in who God is. Firstly, as his merciful redeemer. Verses 6 to 12. He says, verse 6, he works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. How does he know that's what he's like? How does he know that God always works righteousness and justice for the oppressed? Well, David says, doesn't he? He's made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. He says, I just recall and I delight in what God did for the people of Israel at Egypt, the great Redeemer who bestowed mercy on a people that didn't deserve it, how he heard their cries for deliverance, how he acted to demonstrate his justice and his rule over the world in the plagues. how he punished sin in the Passover, how he led his people out through the Dead Sea and destroyed all of the enemies that were oppressing them. How in the wilderness he came and dwelt with his people and made his home with his people and lived amongst them. And how even when they rebelled against him, when their hearts turned hard and bitter towards him, how he declared his character to them in Exodus 34, which David records here, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." That's what he's like, David says. So delight in him. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He does get angry at sin. He will judge it one day, but his anger doesn't define him. No, his anger flows from his love. His love is his love for everything that's good and pure and holy. And so his anger burns against evil. But one day when that anger is burnt up and evil is destroyed forever, his love wins through forever. It's as high as the heavens are above the earth, says David. That's how big his love is, as wide as the ocean. And he says his love is so big and his love is so great for us that those sins that weigh you down and that you feel guilty about this morning, he says he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way. It's an eternal distance. The east is always a long way from the west. His love for us is endless, limitless, inexhaustible love. Immeasurable love, therefore, says David, means immeasurable forgiveness. It's not that your sin doesn't matter. It does matter. It's just that God in Christ is taking it in completely the opposite direction to the way that you're going. Jesus has carried your sins away on the cross. So delight in him as your merciful redeemer, says David. This is what he's like. Secondly, delight in him as your everlasting and compassionate Father. 13 to 19 or 18. You know, as over the last 19 months, in becoming a dad, it is possible at the minute for me to see right into Evie's heart. I can see when she's confused. I can see when she's selfish. I can see when she's being silly. I can see when she doesn't understand something or when she's getting impatient. And so because she has no capacity to hide those things at the minute, she hasn't learned that yet, I have compassion. Well, I should do, not always. David says, "Our Heavenly Father, as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on us, because he knows our frame," he says. "He knows that we're dust." He says, David says, he knows all about your weaknesses. He sees all your selfishness. He sees how fragile and weak you are. You try and hide it, but he knows. He sees you all the way down to the depths. And because he knows how weak you are, David says, verse 13, that's why he has compassion on you. Look down at verses 13 and 14 again. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Why does he have compassion? Because he knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. He knows how weak you are. He takes delight in people depending on him. And so verse 15, David goes on. He says, on your own, you're just like, you're like grass in a field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. One minute you're in full bloom. One minute it looks like you rule the world. But no sooner is the wind blown than you're gone. And its place, your place, remembers you no more. You do know, don't you, that it doesn't matter how many Facebook status updates you put up, how many selfies that you post on Instagram, you will be forgotten. That's what it's all about. Facebook, isn't it? Instagram, remember me, know me, see me, friends, you will be forgotten. You don't know the names of your great-great-grandparents, and your great-great-grandchildren won't know your name. The only memorial to your life will probably be a moss-covered headstone somewhere in a graveyard that no one visits. That's your future, on your own. That's the curse of death. And David says, without God, that's where I am. But David says, but our Father's love is from everlasting to everlasting. His love for his people stretches back into the eternal past and forwards into an eternal future. But more precious is that David says, as a father, he uses the word father as a metaphor for what God's like. But Christ, great David's greater son, doesn't use a metaphor. No, for the eternal son comes to share his sonship with us. It's not that we're just forgiven, declared not guilty, but we're adopted into the eternal family. To know God as our Father, as Jesus knew him as his Father, to share in the blessings that the Father has on the Son are the blessings that belong to you, from everlasting to everlasting. Listen to these words from John's Gospel. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, talking about Jesus, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, to that which is his own, but his own did not receive him. So God in Christ comes to a rebellious world, a world that hates him, a world that doesn't even recognize its creator. But John writes, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I think that's what, when David says, he calls us to fear the Lord, to obey his commands, to keep his covenant, I'm persuaded that for us, this side of the arrival of Jesus in the world, what does fearing God look like? It means receiving the Son. Believing on him whom he has sent is the great command of God that Jesus says. Fearing God now, if you like, is to see that he is so awesome, and so holy, and so powerful, and so kind, and so loving that you dare not run away from him, but run to him. Delight in him, rest in him, take joy in him. See, these wonderful blessings, these wonderful promises, this wonderful love that David says is yours, is only yours if you're in Christ. If you've received the Son, if you've hidden yourself in the Son. And if you've done that, brothers and sisters, friends, why is your heart so cold and gloomy? Take delight in who he is. Why do you find it so hard to sing? This is the Lord, says David. This is the one who's established his rule over the heavens. Just look at him. Why don't you just open up Psalm 103, put it in front of your nose, and just take 30 seconds in the silence, just to run through all those things that David says. What do you need to hear this morning? Jesus, by his Spirit, has been leading us in praise of our great Father. What's he been saying to you? What aspect of our great Father's benefits and love do you need to call on your heart to remember? Forgiveness of sins? Do you come here weighed down by guilt? Well, they've gone. As far as the east is from the west. Filling your life with status update after status update. Desperate for someone to notice you. You've been crowned with steadfast love. You don't need the approval of other people. He honors you in Christ. You sat here afraid, panicky, that the world just might spin out of control, that you won't, you're fearful, that your life is, I just feel so fragile. Well, no, he's your father. He knows how fragile you are, and he has compassion on you. Don't be afraid. You feel oppressed? He's defeated your enemies. Do you feel the damage of sin? He will heal all your diseases. We're going to sing together in a minute. But David says to us, delight yourselves in our Father. Look at what he's like. Rehearse his benefits. And finally, and very briefly, join the symphony. You know, when your heart is captured by something and you get that thing, the most natural thing to do is to praise, to declare along with others that you've got it, to rejoice in it. When England, 2003, won the World Cup, when that drop goal went over, I went up with the rest of the pub. So violently did I go up that I knocked over the lady behind me. She went up in a kind of different way. But when your heart's captured and you get it, boy, your hands go up. Friends, sometimes on a Sunday, it feels like the only news I've given you is that you've got a big tax bill. It's so miserable. David says, praise him. Don't be cynical about arms in the air or churches that wave flags. You bless the Lord. He's not embarrassed by his emotions. He's just full of delight and joy. He becomes, doesn't he? Look down at verse 19, verse 20. David becomes like, and Jesus, the greater David, he's like this conductor of a large symphony, complete with an enormous choir. He says, come on, angels, bless him. Come on, mighty ones, bless him. Come on, servants. Come on, galaxies. Come on, stars. Come on, cities. Come on, Beeston. Come on, Nottingham. Come on, Rylands. Bless him. Bless him. Bring your voice. Bring your unique and precious voice to the great symphony of God's redeeming love. Bless the Lord, Zambia. Bless the Lord, the Philippines. Bless the Lord, Indonesia. Bless the Lord. Everything in my heart, praise the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing.